I'm so glad to be here, so thankful for this opportunity to be able to spend some time with you and get to know you a little bit better. We have had a meeting here some years ago. In fact, it had to have been, I think, back in 2002, maybe 2001, but it's been quite a while. Amber and I were talking about it. We have parked our trailer, this trailer out here, but when we had a meeting here last, we had our old trailer. So that's kind of how the way an evangelist thinks, you know, well, how long have I been in this trailer and when was I in the last trailer and that sort of thing. So you get a little bit of a picture. Again, my name is Dwight Smith, and my wife is right over here to my left. She just kind of wave at everybody. And I'm also very grateful to have the Robertsons with us, Doyle and Donna Robertson. You just kind of wave at folks. They're traveling, doing our music this week, and we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful evangelistic meeting. I know that God is going to work in a mighty way, and we've been praying about it. I've been looking forward to this meeting for some time and looking forward to what God is going to do. Now, I want to just challenge you briefly before I get right into our text in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to challenge you with this, to do everything you can to get folks here to the service. Shoot for your own life to be here 100% of the time, but then do everything you can to get folks here under the sound of the gospel. I can be in this pulpit is starting to make me nervous. It's not going to fall apart, is it, Brother Hunsucker? Okay, it's coming towards me, but that's good. I'm glad. I want to challenge you to be here as much as you can, but then I want to also challenge you to get as many people here to the service as you possibly can. I can preach in four different places, and in two of them, a number of people saved, and we'll see God work in a mighty and really miraculous way. And I can be in another place, and, you know, God works, and He does some amazing things, but they're not nearly as many people saved. Now, I know that God, that He is the Lord of the harvest, and He's the one that is the reaper. Ultimately, He's the one that gets the glory. And I know that there are a lot of variables in that equation, but let me say this. One reason why in some places many people are saved and in some places not very many people are saved is simply this. In some places there are many unsaved people brought, and in other places there are not very many unsaved people brought. So I want you to do your part to bring as many people as you can. I want to challenge you with three things. First of all, let me say this. Do everything you can to spread out your investment. I found this, Brother Hunsucker, that in a meeting, a special meeting, especially in our kind of churches, in a special meeting or for a special promotional day, people will invite the same four or five that they invited to the last special meeting. Okay? They'll get in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's the grave with the ends kicked out. Okay? Don't get in a rut this week. We want you to invite those four or five people, but don't just invite them. Invite 30 more. Okay? You say, preacher, I don't think I got my coffee this morning. If my wife fixed it, it's probably decaffeinated, not caffeinated. And I'm not sure I heard you right. Yes, I said invite 30 people, okay? And I want to encourage you to do that. And I'm not just challenging you to do something that I'm not going to do. By Tuesday, I'll have invited 35 people to the revival meeting. But I want to say this, that you have some influence and some weight and some pull in this community that I don't have. There are people here that know you that don't know me, and that would come for you that wouldn't come for me. So do everything you can to get folks here. Spread out your investment. Number two, don't get discouraged. Make up your mind right now at the beginning of this revival meeting that no matter who you invite and no matter what their response is, you will not get discouraged. Make up your mind you're going to do that. Because if you don't, it's going to be easy to get discouraged. There will be some people, as you probably have already found out, who say they'll come but won't come. Or there'll be some people who will just look at you funny or treat you in a rude sort of way. Make up your mind right now that you're not going to get discouraged. I believe that discouragement is one of the greatest tools of the devil to thwart God's people from God's work. And just go in with the absolute resolve. No matter what the response is, I'm going to throw my head back and I'm going to pass out an invitation and a gospel tract, and I want to get these people here. You spread out your investment. Some of you have a little bit extra time this week and you can clear your schedules if you don't so that you can get folks here and invite a number of folks to the service. But don't get discouraged. Listen to me. I love to deer hunt. And every fall, when the leaves change the color, I start to get the fever, buck fever, you know? And I'm planning on getting a 16-point buck this year. I'm so excited about it. And so every year when deer season comes, at just the right time, I'll dress up like a bush, put all kinds of crazy odors on my body. I'll go out into the woods at 4 o'clock, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning, climb up 35 feet into a tree and sit in the freezing cold, and sometimes I don't see a deer. It's really fun. And I want to tell you this, that I've made up my mind I'm going to do that the next time I have an opportunity, even if I don't see a deer. Why? Because I've just decided to love hunting. And I think that God's people need to just decide to love God's work. And do you realize when you go out and you pass out an invitation to the service or to the meeting, do you realize you are confronting people just by inviting them to a service? You are confronting people with a need that they are trying to push away and out of their mind. Okay? So don't be discouraged. We will reap. That's a promise from God. You may not see it now, but we will reap if we faint not. That's what the Bible says. And I want to just challenge you. Listen, I am standing here before you today because someone somewhere 50 or more years ago went into a little country store in a little tiny town called Pengilly, Minnesota. And they put up a flyer for a revival meeting that was going to be held under a tent. A Christian businessman had rented a tent and had encouraged an evangelist to come and hold these meetings. And my moral but unsaved grandfather came home from the iron mines that day, and he saw this flyer in a country store. He came home and he brought the entire family to these revival meetings. Nobody in the family got saved that week, even though they came back every single night. But listen, it was the first time the gospel had ever been introduced to our family. The first time that our family had been to church, but it was the first time as a result, indirectly, my uncle got saved, my dad got saved, my grandma got saved, my grandpa got saved, and now 3 and 4 generations from that moment, people are still getting saved in the Smith family, all because some unknown Christian went and put up a flyer and probably thought, well, I don't know what good this will do. You see? Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Number 3, I want to challenge you, as you invite, not only spread out your investment, invite a number of folks. Don't get discouraged. Hold your head up high. Number 3, bathe your invitation in prayer. Okay. I'm powerless and really wasting my time and yours if I try to get up behind the pulpit and I preach and I don't have God's power. I'm not prayed up. I need His power desperately, and that comes through prayer. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. And that needs to be what we do this week. We just need to bathe our invitation and bathe this week in prayer and ask God to do something mighty. He is doing something mighty here at Faith Baptist. And I'm all so encouraged every time I talk to your pastor and every time I have a chance to come through here. And I'm just looking forward to what He's going to do today and in the days following. Your Bibles are open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's get right into the text, Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, how many of you, when you were in high school or college, you played a sport? Has anybody here played a sport when in high school or college? Okay, a few of you. How many of you played football? Any of you fellas play football? Okay. Anybody play baseball? Baseball? Okay, a baseball player? Is there anybody here that wrestled when they were in high school or college? Oh, my heart. No, is there nobody here wrestled? Oh, now, wrestling is big in our family. My brothers wrestled all the while they were in high school. And then they went to college and they were trained under a coach by the name of Jim Hayswinkle, who was an Olympic gold medalist or Olympic silver medalist. And so wrestling has just been always a part of our family. I was able to wrestle 2 years while I was in high school, and I'm so thankful for it. Now, you understand, folks, I'm not talking about wrestling. I'm talking about wrestling. We're not talking about the staged, choreographed kind that you see on late night TV. We're talking about the real thing, the kind that's been around for a long, 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 long time. As a matter of fact, they tell us that wrestling is the oldest sport. It was around during the Greek Games, and it is the oldest sport. Now, some who were in track would like to argue that running is the oldest sport. But who do you think the runners were running from? They were running from the wrestlers. So I would argue that wrestling is the oldest sport. And the Bible here talks about wrestling. This isn't the only place that it speaks of wrestling, but I want to give you two passages, Ephesians chapter 6, and then we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 32. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to just speak to you on the subject, wrestling with God and the devil. Wrestling with God and the devil. And I want you to see from the Bible what God has to say about these two very most important wrestling matches. Now, here in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 6, we're speaking of the wrestling match we have with the devil. He says in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He is highlighting here our wrestling match against the devil, against his minions, against the world and the flesh, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And every one of us, every day, will face a wrestling match with the devil, with principalities, with powers. We're probably not going to go hand-to-hand, face-to-face with the devil himself every time. But you can be certain that there are times when we will face his minions, we will face demons, we will be oppressed. We certainly can be influenced. If we're not careful, we can be directed by Satan himself. And so we do wrestle with the devil. Some of you may think, well, you know, my biggest problem in life right now is my wife. You know, if you only knew the way that she's always pestering me. Her honey-do list is about 5 miles long, and I just can never get any break just to get away. Well, your wrestling match is not your wife. You say, well, if you really knew, you'd know my wrestling match. My biggest problem is with my husband. I mean, he just doesn't appreciate me anymore, and he just doesn't care for me, and he doesn't listen to me. I always have to talk to him through a Daily Times newspaper, and you know, I mean, it's just him. He's not really aware of my needs. My biggest problem is my husband. Your biggest problem is not your husband. You're not wrestling with him. It says very clearly in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the devil himself. And I'm afraid that there are a good many Christians who wake up in the morning and they go throughout their day and they go to bed at night completely oblivious to this fact. I have an enemy. I'll guarantee you that our soldiers in harm's way, both in Iraq and Afghanistan and other parts of the world, when they wake up in the morning and when they put on their military boots and their armor and their gear and they load their weapon and make ready for the day, I'll guarantee you when they walk out the door and even when they don't, they are aware of this fact, I have an enemy. And I'll guarantee you, no matter how young you are or how old you are, the devil wants to take you out. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to destroy everything that's good about your life. He wants to cause you not to finish the race well. The Bible says here in this passage that we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you just to notice just a few things that will help you wrestle and win against the devil and succeed. Verse number 10, notice how he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." First of all, if you're going to wrestle against the devil and win, you're going to have to tap into the power that only God can give. Listen, this battle against the devil, it's far greater than you and I could possibly wage. It's far greater than you and I have strength to face it with. It's far greater than anything that we have within our own strength and our own ability. So he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Some years ago, I was preaching out of the camp. And there was a young lady in that camp who had been in a Catholic background. She was a foster child, and one of the pastors who sponsored the camp had her in his home, and he and his wife were caring for her needs. And she had some physical problems. She would have seizures. But you know, every night she would have seizures at the same time. right in the middle of the service. And sometimes it wasn't just right in the middle of the service, it was right at the middle of an important part of the service. Or right in the invitation, every night. I mean, you could almost put your clock on it. She would have seizures at the same time. Sometimes they would be in the morning services. She didn't have very many during the day or while she was sleeping at night. But every day, it was right in the middle of a spiritual battle. And I really believe that there were some satanic influences there. She was gloriously saved by the end of the week. Around Thursday night, she got saved. But even then, even after then, there were still, it was almost as if the devil was trying to grab hold of her one last time. And God did an amazing and miraculous work in her life. I can tell you, at the end of that week, I was spent. I had little to no strength in me. And I want you to understand something, that in Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about the might and the power and the strength of Almighty God. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you and I are going to succeed against the devil, we have to be strong in the Lord. Notice what he says in verse number 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse number 11 says, after it says, put on the whole armor of God, it says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, that word means tricks, craftiness, strategy, against the wiles of the devil. Now, for those of you who haven't wrestled, and apparently that's everyone, I want to say I'm thankful you ladies have never wrestled, although that is becoming kind of a popular thing for ladies to get in the sport right now. Every match is a series of one move after another. There are hundreds of moves that a wrestler can wield against his opponent. Hundreds, literally hundreds, and possibly even into the thousands of moves that a wrestler can wield against his opponent. But did you know that with every move that is wielded against me, there is a counter. And there is a counter for every counter. It's just a mind game. It really is not so much about strength as it is about strategy and endurance. And when you get out there on the mat, you mark it down, it is a major battle of attacking and counterattacking. Attacking and counterattacking. And he says, if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the strategies, the attacks of the devil, then you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God, take unto you the whole armor of God. So you have to be strong, tap into God's power. Number two, you have to get in the fight. You have to get in the fight. And I'm very concerned as I watch Christians today, I see a good many Christians who are glad to stand on the side and critique. They're glad to be Monday morning quarterbacks. They're glad to give all of their vast supply of wisdom, though they themselves have never experienced even a smidgen of Christianity. But they're not willing to get into the battle and fight. And I want to say, if you're standing on the sidelines, you're exactly where the devil wants you. If you're only a Sunday morning go-to-meeting Christian, you're exactly where the devil wants you. But God wants some Christians today to be the kind of Christians who will put on the armor and who will make up their mind with a holy resolve that they're going to get in the battle and they're going to fight. That's what he says when he says, put on the whole armor of God. Take unto you. It's a one-time action with continuing results. He's saying, take unto you the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And may I admonish even to many in this place who are in their senior years that God wants you to finish well. And there would be nothing more joyous to the devil himself than to take you out in your older years, take you out in the sunset of life, in the winter years of your life, so that you ruin your testimony. A few years ago, you may remember the elderly man that for some reason or another drove his car in San Francisco into a crowded market of people. Now, my father-in-law and I were talking about that, and he said, you know, no matter how good of a man that was, no matter how good of a man he was, nobody will remember the good things he did. They'll remember the one mistake he made, whether it was in full mind or not. They'll remember the one mistake he made. I want to challenge you to finish well, fighting strong against the devil. Notice the armor. In verses 14 and following, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now I'll let you go back and look at those pieces of armor in your spare time, but I want to challenge you to study this. Every piece is directly connected to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every piece. They're inseparable. So you say, how do I get in the fight? Well, number one, you tap into God's strength. Number two, you get in the fight. And number three, you be bound up by this Word and by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 13, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, he's telling us how we can wrestle and succeed against the devil. I want to ask you, how many of you here, now, and in however long the Lord gives you, remaining left on this earth, how many of you, now, would like to succeed against the devil? May I see your hand? You want to succeed. You don't want him to devour you. You want to be able to defeat him. Well, I want to tell you, that's my heart. I'm certain it's yours. But there's another wrestling match you better be aware of. Genesis chapter 32. Will you turn there? Genesis 32. The truth is that if we're going to succeed against the devil, if we're going to win against our arch enemy, the devil, Satan, if we're going to win against him, we're going to have to surrender to God. And in Genesis chapter 32, that's exactly where Jacob was, faced with a decision, whether he would surrender, whether he would give his all to the Lord, or whether he would hold some back for himself. In Genesis 32, he's going to meet his brother Esau. It says that he sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in verse number 3. And in verse number 6, the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him in the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. Verse number 9, he offers a very empathetic, very passionate prayer before the Lord. In verse 13, it says, he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for his brother Esau. And he sends this present, sumptuous as it was, over the brook Jabbok, and sends it on to Esau to somehow dissuade Esau's wrath. You remember that Esau and Jacob didn't leave on the best terms. You remember that? You remember how Esau and Jacob really were at odds. Jacob had stolen, conned his brother out of his birthright and his blessing. Esau had been too spiritually undiscerning to see it coming. And now Esau is coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. It doesn't look like it's a grand welcoming party. I don't suppose this is Esau's band or orchestra. Probably these men were gruff, rough men who were ready to kill at a command. And Jacob is greatly afraid. Jacob, his name means con man, supplanter, deceiver. He's been known as such. In Genesis, he was always trying to manipulate the circumstances so that he came out on top and he was the winner. But he's reaped a lot of what he's sown. There's been a good deal of water under the bridge. Much time has elapsed now in this passage. He offers his prayer before the Lord in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 22, it says, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Now I'm going to give you five or six facts that will help you to surrender to God. When you wrestle with the devil, your goal is to succeed. When you wrestle with God, your goal ought be to surrender. First of all, if you're going to wrestle with God and He's going to win, you're going to have to be alone with Him. We live in a world that rejects and rebels against time alone with God. Solitary time. We live in a world of busy, busy, rush, rush. I'm sure many stand and testify to see the change in intensity that has brought about in our society. But if you're going to get alone with God, if you're going to wrestle with God and really surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, you're going to have to be alone with Him. I want to ask, have you spent much time alone with Him this week? Or is the TV always on? The radio always on? Something always running? Have you spent much time alone with Him? I'm not just talking about being alone by yourself. I'm talking about being alone with God. You see, when you wrestle, it's not 5-on-1. It's not 10-on-1. It's not 12-on-1. It's not 8-on-1. It's a 1-on-1 battle. And when you wrestle with God, you're going to have to get alone with God. It says, and Jacob was left alone. I want you to be there, will you? Don't be here. Don't be here at Avon, at Faith Baptist. I want you to be there by the River Jabbok. I want you to look up and see the stars in the night sky. I want you to listen closely to the crickets as they're sounding their praise to Almighty God. I want you to hear the crackling of the fire. Jacob was left alone. But notice what our text says in verse 24. It says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I want you to notice that if you wrestle with God, not only must you be alone with Him, but you must persevere. Never quit. Never faint. You're going to be tired. You're going to be weary, but you're going to have to just persevere all the way to the end. I'm talking about a persistence. There has to be a time when you're alone with God, but there needs to be some holy grit and gumption and persistence about you. You need to be going on and wrestling with Him and wrestling with Him right now while I speak. You're going through some difficult times, and God, if you will, has you in a hole that you're not going to get away from, and it's not going to be over tomorrow. You'd like it to be. Some little difficulty that you're facing right now is not going to be over next week. It's not going to be over when you go home this afternoon and retire for a Sunday afternoon nap. It may very well carry on for a good many months. I want to ask you, are you going to persevere? Are you going to be persistent? Are you going to not falter and not fail and not faint and not quit and not give in and not give up and not throw in the towel? Jacob did. Now, it could be argued that Jacob in his early years was little more than a sissy. I mean, the Bible says that he was a man with plain skin. The Bible says that he was a man who dwelt in tents. The Bible says about Jacob that he was a man who was favored by his mother, Rebecca. The Bible says about these things that Jacob really was a man who he knew his recipe book. You know, it could be argued about Jacob that Jacob was a sissy. But I don't think that Jacob was much of a sissy now. You know why? Because he wrestled all night. You know, when you wrestle, you go 3 2-minute periods. And you wrestle with every muscle of your body. You feel as though you're sprinting with every fiber of your being. Oftentimes at the end of a wrestling match, I would stand off to the side, and when the referee lifted my arm one way or the other, I'll tell you, he was the one lifting it. It wasn't me. I mean, my arms just felt like rubber, and my hands sometimes were so cramped that I had to pry back my fingers one at a time. It is no small task to wrestle 6 minutes, let alone 6 hours. And that could arguably be how much Jacob wrestled. Look at what it says in verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, verse 26. And he said, this is the angel of the Lord, this is the Lord now. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob speaking, he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Hey, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you're going to have to get alone with Him. You're going to have to persist all the way to the end. Number three, you must long for God's blessing. Now, I may be speaking to some Christian who in your early years longed for God's blessing. when you first were saved, wanted God to smile upon you. But lately, it's just as though you've begun to take His blessings for granted. I mean, He owes it to us, right? Wrong. And if we begin to take God's blessings for granted, it may very well be the time that God fades His blessings out of our lives. I want now God's blessing. And ladies and gentlemen, I want until my dying day to have God's blessing. And Jacob said, I am not going to let you go. I know that you're bigger than me. I know that you're someone more than just an angel. I know that you're Almighty God. And I want you to bless me. I know who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. I know who is the one who is the blesser of all men. I know who He is. And I just want you to bless me. Another time. You can argue a lot about Jacob's life, and you can point out all of his faults, but no one can ever question this fact. Whether he went about it always right or not, he always wanted God's blessing. Notice verse number 26. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said unto him, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I want to ask you, how many of you this week have thought about changing your name? How many of you have thought about changing it the last 6 months? How about the last year? We don't think about changing our name. Now, sometimes the ladies like to change their hairstyles or their hair color. Sometimes we like to change our outfits or just our styles in general. But we don't go so far as to change our name. Number four, you're going to have to allow God to make big changes. If you want to wrestle with God and surrender, you're going to have to allow God to make big changes. Big changes. It wasn't a small thing. It was an extremely intimate thing for Jacob's name to go from Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, to Israel, prince with God. Notice verse number 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Number five, if you want to wrestle with God and surrender so you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, number five, it will demand intimacy. You're going to have to be intimate. You're going to have to be alone with God. You're going to have to persist to the end. You're going to have to long for God's blessing. You're going to have to allow Him to make big changes. Number five, you're going to have to be intimate with Him. He said, what is thy name? It's not just good enough that I've wrestled with you all night. It's not just good enough that you bless me. It's not just good enough that you change my name to Prince with God. I must know who you are. I want to ask, is that your passion? This is revival truth, what I'm preaching right now. Because if we're going to have revival at Faith Baptist Church in Avon, if you're going to have it in your own personal life, if you're going to have it in your marriage and in your family and in your children and in your grandchildren, if you're going to have revival that will spread and impact a number of people or even one that would go on for generations, if there's going to be revival, there's going to have to be some people who will pay the price to be intimate with God. He said, I'm going to name this place Peniel because I've seen God face to face. But I want to give you one final thought. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis 32 and verse number 25. And when he, that is the angel of the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Notice verse number 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. If you want to wrestle with God and surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, not only must you get alone with God and be alone with Him, Not only must you long for His blessings and persist to the end of the battle, not only must you allow Him to make necessary big changes, not only must you be intimate with God, but listen to me, this is where I believe most people get off the bus. You must be willing to let God wound you. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord Himself, reached down and touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Watch him now. Watch him as the sun peers over the eastern horizon. Watch Jacob as he limps. Suppose his children asked what happened? Suppose his wife asked him what happened? Suppose the rest of his family and the servants wondered what happened? Esau saw that something happened. For that day and from that day forward, Jacob limped. And it was so sacred to the Israelites that they wouldn't even eat of that part of the anatomy of an animal from that day forward. I believe when you were to ask Jacob what happened, he wouldn't flippantly, casually tell you. I believe he would speak of it in hushed and holy tones. God had wounded him. A.W. Tozer says it's doubtful if God ever uses someone unless he deeply wounds him. It may be that God is going through that very process in your life tonight, this morning. If you're going to wrestle with the devil and succeed, you're going to have to wrestle with God and surrender. Father, help us not to shy away from, to run away from, either wrestling match. I pray that You'd help us today to grab hold of these spiritual truths. And help us to be people who will engage with You for Your blessing, for big changes, even so that You would wound us, so that when we go toe-to-toe and head-to-head with our arch enemy, the devil, we can succeed, not for our glory, but so in the end we can stand to the side, and when the referee raises our hand, we point our finger straight to heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.